If you have the Lord Almighty face to face, what kinds of questions would you have? What would you have to ask God? What do you want to know? What are those things that you're just dying to understand? Why? Any more? That's pretty broad. Okay. Why do people suffer? Anybody else? What is the purpose of a black hole in space? That is very definitive. Nice. Okay. Okay. What determines our circumstances? Nice. Yeah. Is there life anywhere else in the universe?
Big.
Anybody else? What kind of questions do you have for God? I made it? I didn't tell you where this conversation is taking place yet, Jimmy. Anybody else?
Where have we misunderstood who you are?
Okay. How have we misunderstood you? Yeah. What mistakes have we made?
I would have a question. Why do you continue to bless this nation when we as a nation have turned our back on you so many ways?
Okay. Why do you continue to bless when there's rejection? Yeah. When's Jesus coming back? Soon and very soon, isn't that how the song goes? Yeah. What kinds of questions do you suppose exist outside of these walls? So for people who don't darken the door of a church on Sunday morning, what are they really doing in there? Okay. That's a question maybe they have of the church. What kind of questions do you think they might have of God? Where are you?
Are you real?
What's the lottery number next week? That's probably fair as well. I think that might come up. Why should I follow you when you allow suffering, or my suffering, or any suffering? Okay. Okay, how come those people inside the walls aren't any different than the rest of us? Okay. Why am I here? Okay. Seems like we almost have a better grasp of what the questions are outside of here than the questions that are inside of here. It's kind of an interesting turn of events. Okay, now the real question. Now that we've talked about some of the questions that float around, where do we as Jesus' followers individually, and then where do we as Jesus' followers collectively as the church, where do we invest our energy in answers and seeking answers? Do we give ourselves to these kinds of things, or do we find ourselves busied with answering all kinds of other questions that maybe aren't even the questions that are being asked? Have we given our attention and our focus into areas which we have found to be very, very important, but maybe they're not the questions that are being asked? Maybe they're not the questions we personally have. Maybe they're not the questions that other people have. And instead, we have, as individuals and as a collective, really poured ourselves into all kinds of other questions, into all kinds of other pursuits, other than these things which are kind of, for whatever reason, deeply seated in each of us. In our pursuit of God, in others, sometimes rejection of God, or at very least kind of ignorance, ambivalence to God, kind of an unknowing. With all of these things that are going around us, the reason why I think this question is really important is because the church as a whole is not currently advancing. The church as a whole, with what influence we have, which is still significant in this country, it is still a significant influence. But we are not collectively multiplying faith, hope, promise, followers. We are not collectively. Now, that's not to say that it's not happening here and there and in all kinds of different places. But I think it would serve us really, really well to take a moment in the midst of our own journeys to reflect just a little bit on the questions we bring, on the questions others bring, and to actually invest ourselves a bit in pursuing God in these areas and also in the very expression of our faith. What kinds of questions does your faith answer? Now, not what kind of questions does your mouth answer? What kinds of questions does your faith answer? If I'm standing outside and we don't know each other, but I see you, what do I learn about who you are, about who you serve, about what you believe? What kind of enlightenment do I get when I look at God's people? And maybe more specifically, what kind of enlightenment do people get when they look at Fairhaven Mennonite Church? When they look at each and every one of us? Because we can sit here and ask the wrong questions on this too. Oh, what's wrong with the bigger church? I'm not even here to ask what's wrong with this church. But let's ask the question of what would be right and healthy for us to know and to do? Is there anything that we're overlooking? Is there anything where we've been caught up with something good, but maybe we haven't taken hold of something great? God's right here in front of us and we're busy kind of dancing around it. God has planted within us forgiveness, grace, mercy, kindness, joy. Is that where we've spent our time? How many of us have found ourselves frustrated? How many found ourselves afraid? Filled with anxiety? How many of us trust other people very much right now? How many of us have a deeply held belief that others are created good? And by others, I mean people who see things differently than we do, regardless of how we see them. We have been asking not helpful questions. And we have been consumed by not helpful things. Which is not to say that these questions about things that we ask aren't important and aren't needed, but we have given ourselves over to them. And we as a Christian community find ourselves agitated, angry, reactive, bitter. We've taken our place where we have a voice. We haven't even lost our voice yet. And we're crying victim. And it's happening all over the place. We are asking the wrong questions. There's an old story, I don't know if it's helpful or not. I found it kind of helpful to think about it as I was preparing this. There's a couple that are thinking about re-wallpapering their dining room. And the wallpaper they're thinking of using is very expensive. And they have some friends up the street who just wallpapered their dining room with a similar material. And so they say, you know what, let's go have a chat with them. And so they walk up the street to the neighbor's house and they come in and they have a conversation. And they said, hey, we were thinking about wallpapering our dining room. How much wallpaper did you buy? And the neighbor said, oh, well, we bought 8 rolls. I said, okay, well, that's great. Thank you. Thank you for that. And they leave and go on their way. They go to the store. They buy their 8 rolls of wallpaper. They come back home. They start wallpapering their dining room. And about halfway through the 3rd roll, they're done. And they go, what on earth? Like, we have over four rows left. This is such a significant waste of money. Like, why would they do that? And so they decide, we're going to go talk to the neighbors about this. So they go back to the neighbor's house, and they said, hey, how you doing? We were just wallpapering our dining room, and we got done. We had four rolls left. And the neighbor said, I know, we had the same problem. What's the lesson in the story? Wrong question. Wrong question. The question was not how much wallpaper did you buy? The question was, how much did you use? Yeah. I think we get caught up in this same sort of thing sometimes. Is there anything wrong with the question they asked? No. There's just a better question to be asked. There's a better pursuit. There's some place better to focus. And I think we could use a little bit sharper focus. I want to read this morning to you from Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22. The story of Jacob. You're probably familiar with this story. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what's your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Kind of a weird way to end that story, right? That's the end of it. Peniel means face of God. There is this encounter where Jacob, in the pursuit of his faithfulness, struggled, and his name was changed to Israel. Israel, the name that's given to God's people. Israel, at this point, which is not the name of a place on a map, but the name of a group of people who are given to following God. And the name that is given to them has to do with struggle, with contending, with challenge, with wrestling for something that is right, with giving themselves over to something that is worth struggling for. And this is to become their identity, especially at this time in history. Names mean a lot. How many of us know what your names mean? Is it pretty important to you? A couple of people. Depends on what the meaning is, right? If your name means dirty water, then you're kind of like, it doesn't really mean that. You know, right? I mean, like, so it probably has a little bit to do. In our culture, like, it's not that big of a thing. In this culture, name is a big, big thing. Jesus with Simon, right? He says, I am renaming you, Peter. Why? Peter means rock. On this rock I will build my church. This idea of your name, who you are, this says something about you. And Jacob's name here is changed to Israel, the name which would be given to all of those who were followers of God. And the name means to contend with God and with people and to struggle and to... Do you think this is the only place where this type of story pops up in the Bible? No. Don't have to go very far back in Genesis. Abraham contends with God. How many people remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Right? When God's going to destroy Sodom and he's like, yeah, it's getting wiped out. What does Abraham do? He says, hey, I hear what you're saying, God, but you know, there's probably some good folks there. Like, what if we can find 50? God's like, yeah, all right, fine. You find 50, I won't destroy it. Awesome. Awesome, God. Hey, quick thought before we go any further. What if we just find 45? Fine. Yes, 45. Great. Awesome. That's so spectacular. Just wondering if we can't quite find 45. What if we find a few left? Keeps bartering like this all the way down to about 10. God's like, that's it. Go. Right? There was this like struggle between end the story. Like, God knew this was coming, right? Don't catch God off guard. But yet, there was this back and forth with God about a faithful response to what God was doing in the world. A faithful interaction. Not a passenger, not sitting back just watching what's going on, but active engagement in what God was doing. Later on in the book of Acts, you have this same Simon Peter, right? And he has this vision. God appears to him in the vision, and there is this sheet in the vision, in his dream, that's laid out before him. And on the sheet are these different animals which are unclean, which are not suitable for him to eat, according to the law. And the voice from heaven calls to him and says, kill and eat. He says, I would never. Those are unclean. Not okay for me to do that. And the voice says, do not call what the Lord has made clean, unclean. There was this clarification that takes place. It happens 3 times. And Peter continually, nope, I wouldn't do it. There was this back and forth. The issue at the heart of the thing changes in these different stories. But kind of the central message is that God is working in the world and God's people are called to be actively engaged in this ministry, taking what God has already taught us and applying that alongside with what God is doing in us and through us and all around us. God's people actively engaged, struggling for what is just and what is right, what is merciful, what is kind, what is faithful. God's people engaged with the world around us because of what God has done, what God has shown us, how God has moved in our own lives. And so this morning, I just wanted you to think a little bit about the questions that occupy you, the places where you invest your energy in your faith. And then think for a moment about the other questions that are beyond the walls. And now let us together reflect upon who God is and what God is like. How do you know God? How has God moved in your own life? How has God saved you, redeemed you, blessed you, upheld you? What do you know of God? What do you have to proclaim? What questions of God still need answered for you? And from all of this, how will you live? How will you move? How will you engage with the world around you? We acknowledged that in our culture right now, in this place, in this time in the world, it is super easy to be a people who are frustrated, who are agitated, who are anxious, who are afraid, who are cynical, who are bitter. And all of these adjectives of how we might be are just not adjectives of what a healthy, faithful follower of Christ looks like. They are symptoms of things that happen to us along the way, and it's probably just a part of our human existence, right? These things are going to happen. We are going to encounter things that frustrate us. We are going to encounter things that make us afraid. We are going to encounter things that cause us to react in all these ways. There's no shame. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But is that where it stops? Or does Christ constantly meet us in the midst of this journey and invite us to reflect in different ways? Invite us to step back from all of that and to remember who God is and what God has done, and as His people to live from that place. I shared this story with you today of Jacob because I think one of the other things that as Christians we struggle with, I think for most of us, we kind of want to believe that because we said yes to Jesus, everything else should get easier. That because we're followers of Christ, that our problems should kind of get solved. And when problems hang around, we can't really figure out why. Like when things aren't going the way we think they ought to go, it really throws us off. I think this is normal and natural too. But I think if we go back to the very, very beginning of this story, that was never part of the deal. It just wasn't. Part of the deal of faithfully following God is God will never leave us or forsake us. That God will not abandon us in the midst of this journey. And at no point is this journey assured that it's going to be smooth sailing or easy or comfortable or any of these things. This journey is simply going to be worth it. And that's a different thing entirely to be consumed with. That this journey is worth it. That it's worthwhile. Well, if that's the focus of it, then bring on the challenge. If that's the focus of it, bring on whatever issue we have to contend with. It's in our name that we are going to contend. It's in our name that we are going to struggle. But we can struggle for something that is right and healthy and beautiful and good. And we can be people who build peace because we've experienced peace. We can be people who build grace because we've received grace. And we can be people who multiply hope because we are filled with it. Or we can ask all kinds of other questions. And so I want to challenge you today to reflect a little bit on the questions that we consume ourselves with asking. And then who do we know as God? What do we know of God? Is God close to us or is God far off? Who has God called you to be? Who has God called us to be? And can we take one more step today in the direction of faithfulness? Jesus is the only one who lived perfect faith. We're not going to get it. But can we take another step closer? Can we move in the direction that honors all that God has done and all that God is, all that we know of God? Can we be a people who live from that place? Who understand who we are, who we're called to be, and we respond to that. Let whatever else around us happen. We live from this place because we know who we belong to. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you. Even in the midst of our own struggles and stress and worry, may nothing be greater in our lives than your voice and your presence. Nothing can ever defeat your presence, O God. But sometimes it sure seems like all of these other voices and all these other forces are winning. And so, O God, we ask that you would give us strength and courage to stand in the midst of whatever this world and this life wants to throw at us. And instead, we insist upon proclaiming goodness because you are good. We insist on proclaiming hope because you have blessed us with a promise. Almighty God, keep our eyes focused upon you. Fill our hearts once again with the gift of your Spirit. Build us up, stand us up. Give us the encouragement that we need this day so that we might stay centered in You, that we might live a life in response to Your grace and mercy. We thank You for the amazing love You have poured out upon us. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we could just take a moment to reflect also on our vision statement, which I think leads to what Marshall was also leading into, what are the questions that we're looking at being asked of us, and do we have a response? So if we could say that together, building a diverse community of Jesus followers through caring relationships. Amen. There will be a discussion of the sermon downstairs immediately following, and also anyone staying for the children's activities or the children's Sunday school, youth Sunday school. Thank you for being here, and you are dismissed. Go in peace.